Today, we will be talking about Genesis chapter 1 application principles. In other words, what difference does it make? Why spend so much time on creation? What difference does it make if God created all things in 6 days or used evolution over 6 gazillion years? He could have done it either way, I get that, but he didn't. He used 6 consecutive days. It is true that what you believe about creation is not a criteria for salvation, but neither is the life of Moses, or the life of Abraham, or David, or the virginity of Mary, or even most parts of the letters of Paul, right? So, by using the salvation excuse, we could eliminate almost all of Scripture, right? So using a salvation excuse for not believing in a literal creation is not a valid excuse. If we use salvation alone for our criteria of what we believe, we could eliminate most of God's Word. Would that be wise? Would a person's lack of belief in God's Word confirm salvation? Or would it call it into question? As Christians, one of our goals in life should be to get to know our Lord and Savior to the best of our ability. As redeemed sinners, at the least, we owe that courtesy to Him. We cannot get to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, by picking and choosing what portions of His Word to believe and what portions not to believe. Hello. This is Jay Oxt of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research with another program specifically prepared for Wellspring Christian Family Schools. So what difference does it make what we believe about creation? There happens to be an enormous number of reasons. I'll share some that quickly come to mind. Lord willing, about a dozen reasons. You will likely think of others as well as we go along. First of all, you are God's creation. Our loving, omniscient, omnipotent, holy God created you. That means you are special. You are not here by accident. That's what evolutionists believe. You are here because God created you here. You are a unique, special creation. We are all unique. Think about it. Think about these characteristics. How tall or how short you are. How dark or how light your hair is. How dark or how light your skin is. How dark or how light your eyes are. How slender or thick your bone structure is. How big or small your ears are. Or your nose. You had absolutely nothing to do with any of these features. They were all a gift from God. But that's just a surface start. How about your personality? How about your academic strengths and weaknesses? Yes, you have worked hard to develop some of these, but what about the natural academic strengths and weaknesses that you were born with? Are you wired for math? Are you wired for English? Maybe you're wired for music or for art. You see, these are all gifts of God. With all of these distinct differences between you and everyone else in the world, do you think that God might also have a distinct and unique plan for you? Of course He does. What about your spiritual gifts? When you were saved, you were given a spiritual gift or gifts, right? What are you doing with these gifts? 1 Corinthians 12 talks about our gifts, but he also talks about the parts of the body and how they all work together. Even when a small part of your body is not working properly, it affects how well other parts of your body will work as well, right? Just stump your toe once and see what happens. Similarly, you are a unique individual with God-given features, talents, and spiritual gifts. if you are not using them as God intended, His design for your life, the whole church of Christ, is affected. So just as the body parts, if one of them is not functioning properly, it affects your whole body. Spiritually, if your spiritual gifts are not being used properly, it affects the whole church of Christ. In other words, He designed you with a plan for you. Without a full appreciation of His design of you, every aspect of you, you cannot serve Him as effectively as you could be. Are there any of these features that you don't particularly like for some reason? What you're saying is, you don't like the way God made you. He made all of these features. We need to love and appreciate those. Second, everything you have was a gift from God. Yes, everything. Everything you have came out of the ground or grew on the ground. It was all a free gift. Now that raises eyebrows at times, but let's think about it. Let's take, say, the building of your house as an example. The foundation, it's made out of concrete, which is made from various materials which came out of the ground. The timbers to build the structure came from trees, which grew on the ground. The plumbing in your house is made out of a type of plastic, which mostly comes from oil, which came out of the ground. The wiring, which is made out of copper, came out of the ground. The sheaths around that copper are made of plastics, which again, primarily made from oils, which came out of the ground. Should we continue? Yeah. How about the glass globes around the light bulbs? They're made from sand, which came from where? Came from out of the ground. Yes, every single thing you have came from God. It was a free gift. It was already here. Or maybe we grew it on the ground, like the trees. That took nurturing by man, but the tree itself grew by God's design. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, no, sorry, Jay. It was not free. I paid for it. Sorry, no, you didn't. You did not pay for it. It was free. At which point you're going to say, Jay, I paid for that. When I went to the cash register, I gave them my money. Well, sorry, once again, no, you did not pay for these materials. They came free from God. What you paid for was the expertise and the labor to mine it or grow it and then convert it from the raw material state to the state as it is currently being used, the state that you purchased it. So once again, everything you have came as a free gift from God. We use our money as a resource to simply trade our expertise and labor with each other. That means that, since He has already provided you with everything you have, let's think about this, since He has already provided you with everything you have, you can trust Him for all of your needs, material and non-material. That means that no matter what your current worries are, He has this under control. He has it under control. He has provided everything else for you. Why would you think that He cannot take care of this? Say this ailment, this heartache, this family issue, whatever the this might be. He has provided everything else. He can take care of this. Third, He created everyone else as well. That means that your current horrible situation may have little or nothing to do with you. We tend to think that life is all about us, or should I say specifically, me, when the true picture is much, much larger than that. When we have a horrible situation, we do need to examine ourselves, that's true. Are we in sin? Is the Lord trying to get my attention about something? He might be. And maybe I'm just too hard-headed to catch on. That's certainly possible. Okay? But that is not always the case. You have heard the old baseball game axiom, right? The axiom goes like this. God is watching the game of life with an unobstructed view of the entire field. Think of a baseball game and an unobstructed view of the entire field. Yet, we are attempting to watch this game of life through a knothole in a fence somewhere in the midfield. Imagine the difference in our visibility compared to God's visibility. But our view of life is actually much worse than that axiom. Why? Well, try backing away from that knothole by about 10 feet or so. How much of the playing field can you see now? Very little. That would be a much more accurate way of looking at it. But God created everything, and He has a perfect view of every single thing that goes on in your life. Nothing ever surprises Him. And guess what? A significant percentage of what is going on in your life is not about you. It's about the other people that God created that you interact with, your family, your friends, and even people that you will never even meet. That's why we must always remember the little things you do in life each and every day affect the lives of others for generations to come. Let me repeat that. The little things you do in life each and every day affect the lives of others for generations to come. So, once again, why is that? Because that's the way God created mankind. That's why He has given us His Word, His complete Word. The more we understand His Word, the more we understand God. The more we understand God, the better view of life that we have. The better view of life that we have, the more we will appreciate Him. Number four, it's called stewardship. We are called to be the stewards of all of His creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, some people would use these words subdue and dominion out of context to mean abuse, okay? But that's not the intent here. That's not the context at all. Those words can mean that, but that's not the context. This charge to us is what? It's to replenish the earth, to care for the earth. So the context of the words subdue and dominion in this passage are for us to care for the earth, not to abuse it. In other words, we are to exercise our good stewardship over His creation. So let's talk about ownership for a moment. On one hand, we do own our possessions because we did pay for the skills and services to convert it from its raw state to the usable state that we purchased. On the other hand, everything was created by God and He owns it all. Since both cases are true, we need to care for all of our possessions with great respect for the Creator of everything we have. Exodus 20, verse 15 says, thou shalt not steal. Well, why? It's respect for property. The book of Leviticus then gives us rule after rule after rule as to handle the situations where people violate that respect. What gives God the right to make those rules? He was the Creator. This brings us to the fifth reason to accept God's word on creation, and we'll come back to that thought a little bit here soon. He and only he makes the rules. Quite often, as we read books like Leviticus, being carnal sinners, we focus on all the do nots, don't do this, don't do that. This is a terrible way to look at the love of God. Think about it. Some of the rules were given to the Jews, God's chosen people, to set them apart from other people groups. This was God making a statement. The Messiah will come from this easily identifiable people group. And some of the rules were given for our protection. But most of the book of Leviticus focuses not on the rules, but on the disciplines provided as a means with which to protect us from the abusers of those rules. These disciplinarian actions are for our protection. They were to protect our God-given rights and responsibilities from the abuse of others. The sixth reason for accepting the biblical view of creation is because when viewed in the context of our previous points, what you do matters to God. The little things you do in life affect the lives of others for generations to come. Have you heard that before? The little things you do in life affect the lives of others for generations to come. You were uniquely and specially designed by God. So everything you do, the good, the bad, the beautiful, and the ugly, matters to God. Point number 7. Since he makes the rules, he also sanctions governments. See Romans chapter 13. As discussed in our Independence Day discussions, our founding fathers used the scriptures as the basis for founding this nation. Do you recognize this phrase? All men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Where is that phrase found? It's in the preamble of our Declaration of Independence. Who has been created equal? All men. By whom? By our Creator God. Endowed with what? Unalienable rights. What are these unalienable rights? Well, once again, those chapters in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that we tend to consider the rules, listing as the don't do this and don't do that, the purpose of these passages is to preserve those unalienable rights. Let's consider the alternative. What if God did not make the rules? What if everyone made up their own rules? And by the way, that's about where our country is headed these days, right? Okay, this is a huge topic, but let me sum it up this way. If God did not make the rules, then I am not obligated to obey any rules. Rules, by definition, would exist via voluntary submission or tyrannical force. The eighth reason is, if we do not accept Genesis 1, then Genesis 2 and 3 become just fairy tales. That's extremely problematic, because that's where the concept of sin and death is introduced. In Genesis 2, we have no sin, and Adam and Eve would live forever. In Genesis chapter 3, that's where Adam and Eve sinned, right? What was the consequence of this sin? Death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is this New Testament passage referring to? It's referring to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, right? Ironically, those who want to discount chapter 1 want to take this verse out of context, this Romans 5:12 verse out of context, and insist that this death only pertains to man and not the gazillions of animals that died for gazillions of years prior to Adam. Is that a true conclusion, or is this interpretation completely out of context? Well, that ideology flies in the face of all of Scripture, but most notably, a direct, it, most notably and directly contradicts Romans chapter 8. The focal point of Romans chapter 8 is the consequence of sin across the whole creation. Okay? The consequence of sin and therefore death across the whole creation. Example, Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Is this passage referring to just man? No. The whole creation. When did this whole creation begin to groan and travail? Right from the beginning in chapter 1? No. In the Garden of Eden in chapter 2? No. In chapter 3. The timeline of these events matters. Everything we do matters. That timeline includes God's description of His creation. That brings us to two new points: death before sin and salvation. Let's touch on death before sin first. So, point number 9. Death before sin. In Genesis chapter 1, God declared that His creation for that day was good. He declared that 6 times. On day 6, He declares that His creation is very good. So my question would be, how is sickness and death for gazillions of years good? Even Richard Dawkins, known as evolution's bulldog, recognizes that millions of years of sickness and death prior to sin would require a God who is terribly inefficient and downright cruel. Point number 10, salvation. This is a fascinating topic. Numerous people have written huge books on this topic. I will keep this discussion limited to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. The first question we must address is salvation from what? The word salvation has no meaning outside of imminent danger. When God created Adam on the 6th day, there was no sin and there was no death. Remember, in Genesis 2, we have no sin and Adam would have lived forever. In Genesis chapter 3, we now have sin and death. What changed? Sin and death. Now we need salvation from ourselves, from our own sin nature. Otherwise, we eat, drink, be merry, and die. Life has no other meaning. But that is not what God had in mind when He created man. He created you, He loves you, and He wants no one to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack in concerning His promise, and He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. In order for that to happen, those sins need to be reconciled. In order for reconciliation to occur, there must be a sacrifice. And we could go into Genesis chapter 3 and 4, but that we're running out of time. Number 11. Who decides which parts of Scripture are true and which parts of Scripture are false? Most people don't word that question that way, do they? They simply try to find a way to either explain it away or ignore it altogether. What happens when a person does not have total confidence in God's Word? Well, at best, their faith is crippled. Maybe that sounds mean, but it's not intended to. Your body parts were all designed to work together. When they don't, that person is crippled to some extent. It could be minor, but it could be significant. God's Word is also intended to work together. All of it. If a person picks and chooses what parts to believe, then that person's faith is crippled to the extent of the sections that they have chosen not to believe. In summary, God's special creation is not just a side issue. It is referenced in His Word over 500 times for a very specific reason. God's Word matters. All of God's Word matters. We need to trust it. To not trust in His Word is to not trust in Him. Well, folks, we're about out of time, so let's close with one more thought and then go to prayer. Isaiah 64:4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." When was the beginning of the world? Genesis chapter 1. Men have not heard? Well, when have they not heard? Was it billions of years after the beginning of the world? No, it was that same creation event. But what is the key point of this passage? The key point is that we have no idea what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Imagine that He connected that with creation. 1 Corinthians 2:9 basically says the same thing, but the end of that sentence is, "for those who love Him." Wow, we can't even imagine what He has in store for us. It's beyond our comprehension. Does that make you want to wait on Him? Does that make you want to love Him? If not, I don't know what would. How do we do that? We get to know Him better. And we don't get to know Him better by picking and choosing what portions of His Word we should believe. Let's pray. Father, all too often people discount Your Word by picking and choosing which parts of Your Word that they choose to accept and reject. Father, I ask that You touch their hearts. Father, I ask that You teach us to yearn to serve You by eagerly spreading Your Word. Father, whatever Your plan is for us, I ask that You bring folks to our attention so that we can interact in a manner that serves that purpose. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Lead us, Lord. Thank You. But once again, this Bible series is brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. This is Jay Oxt of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research. If you would like to know more about WCFS, feel free to look at wcfs.edu. If you would like to listen to previous broadcasts, go to wthuradio.com, then scroll down and click on Family by Design. If you'd like to know more about ISBR, feel free to look at isbrministries, all one word, .org. God bless you. Have a great week.